Praise God. I hope you're still praising God after this sermon today. I am going to preach about a topic that I can truly say I have never, ever heard an entire sermon on this topic. So this will be a first for all of us, I think, perhaps. If you have ever heard an entire sermon preached on this topic, let me know, because I am curious about that. The title of the sermon today is, What the dot, dot, dot? What the dot, dot, dot? What comes to your mind? Hockey sticks? I'm going to be preaching today about two verses that talk about the topic of vulgarity. Vulgarity. I'm curious, what comes out of your mouth when you hit your finger with a hammer? What is it that comes out of our mouth? The sermon today is going to be taken from two verses, and I'm going to be kind of really going through inch by inch the what I call the sin lists in Ephesians and Colossians. I'm trying to hit the ones that are in both places first. I'm going to look at verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 4, first of all. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, which says this: Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The word unwholesome there, I kind of looked at, I mean, because once again, the Bible wasn't written in English, so I'm always curious about what the original word really meant. And this word, nothing really deep about it, but it basically means rotten, or just kind of spoiled. Long or fall on the ground, it's rotten fruit. Or sometimes it's used for fish that have been around a little too long, it's rotten. So that's what it means here. Don't let any rotten talk come out of your mouth. Let's look also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8, which says this: But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And the word that's used for filthy language there is just means vulgarity. Vulgarity. You must rid yourselves of all things such as these. Well, first of all, I have a question about this. What is vulgarity? What makes certain words, phrases vulgar? What makes them bad language? What gets them on, what is it, George Carlin's seven words? that you can't speak on TV. What is it that makes those words vulgarity? What is it? You know, I could probably say some extremely vulgar words right here today in Arabic, and none of you would be offended. Am I right? And so what is it about these words that are so bad? Well, in my experience, words that we consider to be vulgar usually are related somehow to sex or bodily excrements of some sort. They're a little bit more than just an insult. We can insult somebody, but vulgarity kind of takes another step. It's slightly different. Vulgarity is when you're using these words that usually the denotation of these words are about some sexual act or some bodily excrement. Why is that vulgar? Why is that a bad thing? Is sex bad? Are bodily functions ungodly? No. You know, sometimes what constitutes vulgarity, although not so much anymore, but it used to be references to God or Jesus, or as Brother Brian reminded us, H-E double hockey sticks. Even references to some things that are definitely in the Bible, hell. Those have become vulgarity as well. Is there anything wrong with God? Is there anything wrong with referring to Jesus? Jesus Christ. Finger with a hammer and say, Jesus Christ. Is that a bad thing? Well, yes, it can be. If you're not really referring to Jesus Christ. But why in that context is it vulgarity? Is there something wrong with referring to Jesus and God? Well, let me take that piece first. What makes it wrong to refer to God or Jesus especially is because the Bible says don't take the Lord's name in vain. So we definitely know to use the name of Jesus or God, Jehovah, Yahweh, in a way that is not really talking about Him and anything related to God, we are demeaning the very name of the Creator of the universe. And that is why the Bible says we're not to do that. But how about references to sex or bodily excrements? They say, do not mention anything to do with sex or bodily excrements. The Bible doesn't say that. It just says filthy language. But the filthy language that we use, at least in English, you see, I don't know about other languages, but I'm assuming a lot of that is probably true in those languages as well. That references to sex or bodily excrements are what constitutes vulgarity. That's what the words themselves actually refer to. The words, the phrases, the concepts. We know that bodily excrements, now some of you in the medical field are probably very aware that even though it's not it's God, it's a God-created bodily function. If not disposed of properly, it can lead to disease. You know, somewhere along, I was kind of browsing history in America, and there for a while, there was a big problem in America was people had basically worms. And it would sap their energy to do much of anything, and it was because of how they were disposing of their excrement. And that's one reason why there's a big push to create outhouses, and then finally plumbing, sewer systems to properly dispose of and treat and properly dispose of, because they're dangerous. Not only are they dangerous, but I think just the way our bodies are made, I think God put an instinct of repulsion with them for good reason, for that reason, I believe. That was God's way of protecting us from these diseases. So we have a natural repulsion to these bodily excrements. Another thing that vulgarity often refers to is sex. Sexual acts, body parts that have to do with sex. And what is so wrong with sex? Sex, when it is within the context of marriage and it's welcomed and it's enjoyed between the spouses, is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It is part of what makes the bond between parents in a family something that is secure, that is provides an atmosphere for the kids to grow up in that is secure. But if sex is not welcomed, then it becomes something rather repulsive to the person it is being forced upon. We have a revulsion to it if it is not something welcome. And at worst, it is very deeply wounding. We hurt people at their core, emotionally, when sex is forced upon a person unwillingly. It is a deeply wounding experience and also repulsive. Both of those things are true. So vulgarity is making reference to these things which automatically, deeply cause revulsion in people. Vulgarity is, when we use it, we are deliberately triggering that repulsive instinct in the listener. That is the goal. The goal in using vulgarity, most of the time, I would propose, has nothing to do with the actual denotation of the words being used. References to body parts or actions really is not what is trying to be communicated. It really has very little to do with what the topic actually is. The only person who causes revulsion in the listener. We are trying to push the button to make that person feel a sense of revulsion or a sense of being attacked. We are forcing something into your face that you don't want. And we know you don't want it. That's why we're doing it. To force something that you are that you have a repulsion for. The goal is to offend the listener. That is the goal of vulgarity. Sometimes use of vulgarity may not be to offend the immediate listener, but to offend a third party who may not even be present, but to express how badly we feel towards that person, that if we had the chance, we would stick something in their face that they don't want to hear either. Stick something in their ears. And it sometimes is a way of bonding with other people to attack a third party. We are saying things that we know would offend the common enemy that we have as a way of bonding with them. Bonding, being close, fellowship with somebody for the purpose of alienating and dividing with some other third party, triggering their revulsion. Maybe trying to encourage our common revulsion of these people, that person. You know, vulgarity, another thing about vulgarity is that it basically is laziness. It is a lazy way to communicate. Many times there are genuine feelings that a person has. We are hurting. We want people to know we are angry. We want people to know we are disappointed. We want people to know that we feel abandoned, or we have some strong feelings, and there's an issue here that we want to have addressed. But rather than talk about that, we instead just explode with things that will offend whoever's around, because we know at least then we'll get a reaction. We'll get some sort of reaction. We'll at least get their ears. They still will have no idea what it is we're talking about. But maybe the goal sometimes in use of vulgarity is to get attention so that you will listen to what I really want to tell you. It's a lazy way of getting attention. It is an offensive way of getting attention, getting people to listen, getting people to hear what we have to say. Sometimes feeling. What is it I really want to say? What is it I really want to solve? What is the problem that I'm trying to solve? Instead of doing that, it's just so much easier just to put out a string of vulgarity. We just explode with things that we know will offend those who are around us. And then we feel better. I'm hurting, so now you're hurting too. Goal is accomplished. The goal is not accomplished. The problem that causes us to feel this way is still there. It is lazy It's a lazy way of truly communicating what we have to say. So, why do both of these passages of Scripture say it is wrong? It is something we need to put away. Let me read once again what Colossians 3 verse 8 says. You must also now rid yourselves of all such things. And the last one is filthy language. Why is that wrong? Why is that a bad thing? Well, the goal of vulgarity involves alienating us from one another. That is a purpose. That is a purpose of vulgarity. We want to cause revulsion. We want to cause separation. We want to express, to distance ourselves from some other person or have them distance themselves from us. Pushing away from each other, which is the exact opposite of what the ministry of reconciliation is. It's the exact opposite. God is calling us as the body of Christ to the ministry of reconciliation. That means finding ways to reconcile with people, not finding ways to push them away or have them push us away. It's the exact opposite of the ministry of reconciliation. Once again, the words themselves are not what's wrong. You know, the reason I say that is that sometimes I think Christians have got caught up in the exact words. But we want to have the same goal. So, in order to appear righteous, I think we've invented some Christian curse words. Like, gosh, I'm not taking the Lord's name in vain. Darn, cheese, heck. And some that I've heard every once in a while, spit. Oh, spit. You know, we don't want to use the other word because that would be a bad thing. But a word that sounds very close to it, then we can say, no, I'm not using vulgarity. But the goal is still the same. The goal, we're still using shortcuts to really express what we really feel. The intent is often to refer to words is that we want to have the same impact, but not use the exact word. But we want to have the same impact. And the problem is, with what makes vulgarity not right is the goal. The actual word, the way your tongue hits the roof of your mouth, or whether your lips close or not, that is not what's wrong. What's wrong is the intent. What's wrong is, are we trying to alienate ourselves from other people? Are we trying to push them away? Or are we trying to engage in a ministry of reconciliation? That's the real goal of a Christian. You know, there are two instances that this very same writer, Paul the Apostle, used what I would propose to you is vulgarity in the Bible. In the Bible. If you want to check it out and see, I invite you, I would like for you to investigate this for yourselves to see if what I'm saying really has any truth to it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul, this is in the middle of a passage where Paul is talking about all the claims that he has for being a righteous person. He said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I obeyed the law without blemish, without blame. He's basically saying, he's challenging people. If you say I'm breaking the law of God, show me where. I will defend myself. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisee. And the conclusion of all this, in other words, his righteousness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, what is more, I consider everything that he just talked about, all his good qualities, to be a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them that I may gain Christ. The word that is translated various ways in various translations, in NIV it's garbage, some other version. That word is a pile of dung. It is excrement. I'm kind of wish that I could find an English translation that has the courage to actually translate that word. It's the word that you might think of if I were to say spit. I don't have the courage to say that in church myself. But that is what that word refers to. Paul himself used vulgarity in the Bible. He was expressing his revulsion, and he wanted his listeners to have that same revulsion for his own righteousness. The appropriate target of vulgarity is our righteousness. Another time when Paul said something that was pretty close to vulgarity, if not blatant vulgarity, is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 12. Galatians chapter 5, verse 12. And the book of Galatians, the whole theme is about warning Christians not to return to the law. Once you've been in grace, don't go back to the law. Don't do it. Don't do it. And now he's addressing the people who are encouraging Christians to return to the law, those who are of the circumcision. And he was saying in Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, as for those agitators, I wish they would go all the way and the word emasculate themselves refers to removing of body parts that are usually very precious to to male people. Circumcision, obviously, is something that is done to a body part of the male. That's what circumcision is. And what Paul is referring to, hey, why don't you do the whole thing? That is pretty close to vulgarity. He's pretty angry. This is an extremely strong attack on a certain group of people to cause revulsion. And what was it that was causing Paul's strong reaction there? It's people who were trying to influence, drag Christians back into the law. that is what fired Paul so strongly. So those are two instances that I would propose to you. Paul used vulgarity. One of them was for his own righteousness, and the other was for other people who try to get you to rely on your own righteousness. The reason why that deserves such strong reaction is because what God really wants is to show us grace. What God's real desire is not that we would rely on our own system of righteousness, that we would return to a system of do's and don'ts so that we can compare our righteous lifestyle with you who are listening to me, whose lifestyle obviously does not meet these standards. Instead of that, he wants to call us to grace. He wants to call us to showing others grace. He is inviting us. Well, what God really wants is for us to join with others on the basis of grace. You are a sinner just like me. In fact, you know what? I'm not going to call you a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. If you want to identify with that, you're welcome. Because I'm a sinner, and the grace of God is what keeps me safe. The grace of God is what has saved me and is saving me. The only reason why I'm not suffering so much more consequences is surely the grace of God. That is what God wants us to have, that attitude. That is our goal in uniting with people, sharing with them from the perspective of the grace of God. That's really what God wants with us. Camille asked me yesterday, how are we going to tie this in with grace? Well, there it is. The two times Paul used vulgarity, it had definitely to do with living by grace. And what a sense of revulsion we should have towards returning to the law. That should be something that is just anathema to us. If grace is what we're depending on. I've come to the place, and I don't know if this is entirely the end of the road for me with this, but I've come to the place now where if I'm talking with or being with, or if I know another Christian who is truly back in a new circumcision, it's not my job to attack them and to disparage their own righteousness. You see, that's also where I was for a while too. And I think the reason I was so passionate about it is because I wanted people to admire my righteousness, not those people's righteousness. So if people were admiring somebody else's righteousness, or I was talking with someone who admired their own righteousness, I wanted to cut that down so they would give me the respect that I believe I deserved. But you know, that's not my job. That is not my job. Slowly I'm becoming comfortable with, well, you know what? There are people much more righteous than I am. If that makes them feel good, that's great. But if they're like me and know that that righteousness is still not enough, now we have something I can join with them on. That is what I'm eager to hear. I are like. And I join with me. Let's go together. Let's go together to the throne. Let's go to the Lord. Lord Jesus, you came down to earth so that we can experience. Father, I pray that thing that came out of your mouth, Lord, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Attack, disparage, to cause revulsion of our mouths are words that will invite unity. Words that will others up instead of tearing them down, Lord. Our mouths, Father, I pray that of a deep awareness that we are still, that keeps us, God, alive, keeps us going, this awareness day by day. Father, may this awareness cause us for this coming week, Lord, to seek likely that we are our knee-jerk reaction, Lord, seek up instead opportunities to reconcile with them, Lord. In Christ's name. Amen.